Okay, so we are going to be talking about advancing the gospel in a changing North America. And when they decided on this title, I said, you know, America is changing in many ways. Don't we want to be more specific? So we have given it a subtitle, just to make sure that you know that you're here not talking about the aging of America, but we're talking about the diversity in America, ministry among the nations at our doorsteps. So if you're in the right place, welcome. My husband once did a seminar on China. He's in East Asian Studies. And it took a half an hour, but the woman in the front row decided she was in the wrong room. She said, when are you going to talk about the porcelain? And discovered she was wanting to go to a China painting. So this is your last out. If you're for the China painting, that's down the hall. All right. My name is Pat Hatch, and I'm Mission to North America's Director of Refugee and Immigrant Ministry. It's a brand new position as of 2014. Mission to North America took a look at the changing demographics and said, maybe we need to think about this and how it affects our churches and our church plants. I have a wonderful presenting team. You see two of the members here, and the other one is on his way from the airport, so we're praying he's going to get here just in time. But let me introduce to you Tim Tan from Crossroads of the Nations in Brentwood, Tennessee, and Maranatha Chung from in Philadelphia, from Northeast Community Church in Philadelphia. So two very different models, and on his way from the airport is Barry Henning from New City Church in St. Louis. Many of you may know Barry already. And one of our greatest supporters along in our planning has been Kevin Vandenbrink, also from New City South, is it? And so you have a lot of models of folks, a lot of experts here that you could talk to and find out more about their models. But let's, first of all, just take a quick look. See, how do we advance? Just here, okay. Okay. All right, so let's talk a little bit about the changing demographics. Maybe it's better if I just do the up button. Okay. All right, great. All right, so this is kind of a quick outline of what we're going to discuss. The changes that present a lot of people would say threats, but we're going to say opportunities because we believe that's what the Lord means them as. And then our mandate as believers concerning the stranger, and then some models and some resources. Sure. All right, so what is the size of the change in North America? 42 million immigrants in the United States. Now that's over their lifetime. So some of those are already naturalized U.S. citizens, but many of those have arrived in the last 10 to 15 years. 7 million in Canada. Do we have any folks from Canada who are in the room? Okay, well, I've thrown in some Canadian statistics just so that we respect our Canadian brothers and sisters. 13% of the U.S. population. And that's only part of the story, because if we think about it, if any of you have been in touch with the English as a Second Language department at your school system, and you ask them what's the leading country of origin for the children in their ESL classes, you know what I bet the answer is? It's the U.S. Huh? What they say is that most of their children in the ESL program are U.S. citizen children born to immigrant families. Something like 87% of the children in immigrant families were born here in the U.S. And so they grow up at home speaking their parents' first tongue. Have we lost the connection? Can you still hear me? Okay. All right. So if we add to that the children, then we get closer to 1 in 4 in the United States is either an immigrant or the minor child of an immigrant. And in Canada, it's close to 1 in 3. 1 out of every 4 children in the United States has at least one parent who's an immigrant. and this trend is projected to only increase. So the size of the change shows us the dimension of the opportunity that the Lord has placed before us. So for current and future change, in 2014, for the first time, the number of babies born in the U.S. who were non-Hispanic white babies was under 50% of all the babies born for the first time. And that's projected to continue into the future, and the percentage is only going to decline of non-Hispanic white babies. And demographers tell us that the U.S. is projected to become a majority-minority country by 2042, and much the same is happening in the big cities in Canada. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were a business person looking at these demographics, you'd probably be saying, wow, we got to change our advertising, right? All right, we're not in a business, but we are in a very important calling. And we need to consider what the Lord is doing here. So here's some questions to consider. How should the PCA be responding? How will your local church respond if you're with a local church or if you're about to plant a local church? And what steps do you personally need to take to be ready to meet this challenge and opportunity? So let's stop for just a minute. PCA folks are great Bible scholars. If you had to choose one passage in Scripture that was a passage that you think might indicate what all of human history is moving toward, what would that be? I'll have to tell you my personal choice. You might disagree. My personal choice would be the verses in Revelation 7, 9, and 10. A great multitude that no one could number, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, before the throne of God, worshiping and saying, worthy is, who's God? That white guy's God? Worthy is our God, right? Every tribe, tongue, and nation saying, worthy is our God. So what needs to happen before that great day? Christ didn't leave us to wonder about that. There's several verses in Matthew where he explained. The gospel has to be preached to all nations before that day. And of course, the Great Commission. He told us to go and share the gospel and disciple people from all nations. Now, I am nowhere in terms of knowing Hebrew. But people who do know Hebrew have said that the word for nations here, I think it's ethne, is really a word for people groups. Now, for years and generations, we've thought of the Great Commission as being an overseas mission command. And as long as Christ tarries, there will always be a need for foreign missions. But what if the Great Commission is not just for the chosen few that are being sent to foreign lands at great expense to them and to us? But what if the Great Commission is not geographic, but it is a personal obedience mandate for every believer, wherever they are? In Acts, when Paul was preaching in Athens, he gave this great verse, and I don't know whether you can see it, but, and God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Do you see some movement there? They're seeking and they're moving. And it's God who is allowing that to happen, or maybe even causing that to happen. So what if, while we're sending missionaries abroad, the Lord is bringing people in need of knowing him to our very doorsteps for his purposes?
We know our Lord is sovereign. So when we see great movements of people, we shouldn't think that that's coincidence or that's just incidental. The Lord is at work in the movement of people. He always has been. He's brought Great Commission opportunities to our neighborhoods. What if he will use our local ministry to immigrants to win their families and friends back in their homelands to him? And what if ministry to immigrants can multiply the effectiveness of our foreign missions? So we're not talking either or here. And I think as you think about it, you will maybe consider that, let's picture a missionary that your church helps to support, laboring for many years in a country where there's much resistance to the gospel and the gospel is thought of as a foreign religion. And maybe there's a key person in that culture that your missionary has been working with for years, and you get their prayer letters, and it sounds like that key person is coming closer and closer, but they're still holding back. There's still that foreignness about Christianity. What if that person's cousin comes to your neighborhood and is loved into the kingdom by the people of your church? And that person gets on their cell phone and lets their cousin know about it, goes back home for a visit. All of a sudden, Christianity is no longer a foreign religion. All of a sudden, there is a connection to someone in their culture who loves Jesus and knows this is a universal truth. So how does God see us and immigrants? There are many ministries to immigrants. Many churches make an attempt. But after 35 years of working with refugees and immigrants, I think what God is teaching me is attitude is so important. And so we're taking just a minute here to look at a few of the verses that provide the context. So when we look at immigrants and we look at ourselves, what do we share? All created in his image. All created for the same purpose, for his glory. All of us have sinned, so we tend to forget about that from time to time. Christ died for everyone, every single person on the face of the earth. We were once aliens. So if we read Ephesians 2, we know that in the Old Testament, God reminded people that they were aliens once, so that they should be kind to aliens. And in the New Testament, he tells us that we were all strangers to the covenant if we were Gentiles, if we were outside the Jewish people. And all that any of us have is a gift from God. So any believer is primarily a citizen of where? USA, USA? Oh, Canada? Primarily a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So what status do we share? Once again, all aliens to the family of God without what Christ did. Saved only by his grace, we needed to be adopted into his family, and therefore we should be able to empathize with other aliens who are in need of God's grace. So Scripture is not silent on the stranger. There are verses. The Old Testament is just loaded with verses about the stranger. The Lord loves the stranger, so you should love aliens then, because you were aliens yourself. Don't neglect to welcome strangers. In the Hebrews we read, for in so doing, some without knowing it have entertained angels. And then, lest we have any doubt, Christ himself said, for I was a stranger. And what we all hope to hear is the second part of that, and you welcomed me, right? We don't want to be the one saying to the Lord on that great day, Lord, how was I to know you meant that stranger? Now, let's look at the wisdom of the Lord in bringing immigrants to us when we consider reaching every people group. Compared to those who remain in their home country, immigrants are more likely to be curious about other cultures, more open to change, more willing to take risks. They're undergoing transition. Even in the process of learning a language, a person is transitioning. So they're redefining themselves. They're open to genuine redemptive relationships. And they're more open to the gospel, especially if it is shared within a genuine, multidimensional friendship. Now, why are immigrants important for the church? Well, first of all, the Lord commands it, right? And when he commands something, it's usually for our benefit as well as for the other person's benefit. And Scripture shows that love across cultural boundaries is the single most powerful way that the outside world will come to know that Christianity is not just another belief system. Anybody can love a person who's like them, right? And we all do a lot of that, loving people who are very much like ourselves. But when we like people who are different, when we show great love to people who are different than us, that gets the world's attention. And Jesus designed it that way. If you look at his high priestly prayer, he's praying not just for the disciples, but for everyone who believes after. And he's praying for unity so that others may believe. So why is it crucial that we intentionally reach out to immigrants? If we don't, the church will become increasingly irrelevant. And our young people are the first to see it. They're heroes, they're sports heroes, they're music heroes, are a diverse group. They most likely go to school with a diverse group. If they come to church and see no diversity, it's going to be an anachronism, and they will be very ready to discard that because it doesn't seem relevant to their real world. The credibility, the vitality, and the sustainability of our churches depend on our obedience to God's command to love the neighbor, love our neighbors who are strangers to us. And the integrity of our global missions. If any of you know J.D. Payne, who's a Southern Baptist missions pastor, he has written that our overseas missions lack integrity if, at the same time that we're dispatching missionaries to foreign countries, we are failing to cross the street or go round the corner to people from those very same nations that the Lord has deliberately moved here so that he can bring them into contact with us. I don't know about you, but I have a son who doesn't know the Lord. Even though we tried our best to bring him up in the nurture of the Lord, he is very resistant to the gospel. My prayer for him is that the Lord will bring him into proximity with someone who will love him and love Jesus, so that he will see the reality of Christ's love for him. For generations, we've been praying that the Lord would win the nations to himself. Is that more than just a great song? Maybe the Lord is saying to us, here you go. Here's the nations. Make me known to them. Other implications for the church. Some people are coming from places our missionaries cannot go. And as they experience Christ's love through you, there can be a magnificent ripple effect that will travel back to their homelands. God's plan for the nations doesn't start overseas. God's plan for the nations starts wherever there is a believer. What about immigrants who arrive as believers? And there are many who do. We have so much to learn from immigrant believers. Many of them have experienced deep persecution, and because of that, their faith goes very deep. We have so much to learn about Christian spiritual maturity from them. And as we know in 1 Corinthians 12, they are all essential parts of the body of Christ. They may have just what we've been missing in our local church, just the talent that we've been looking for and not finding. I know I was looking for social media help, I'm a social media ignoramus. And I got an invitation to meet with a young Korean pastor and his wife. So I met with them and I said, what can you do for? What can I do for you? And they said, no, the Lord told us to ask what we can do for you. And I was astonished. And I said, what about social media? And they said, we'd love to help you with social media. Immigrant believers, the Lord has sent them as a gift to us. So immigrant church growth is dramatically outpacing mainstream church growth. Many of you may be hosting an immigrant church. What I'm sad to see is sometimes we share space, but that's all. There's never any interaction between the two congregations. What if, in addition to sharing space, we ask if we can pray with the leadership regularly? What if we ask them, how can we serve you? What about a Maundy Thursday service where the mainstream congregation washes the feet of the leadership of the immigrant congregation? Second and third generation immigrant youth often look outside of the ethnic congregation because they're going to school with American kids. They're very Americanized, right? As they become more and more Americanized, they will do one of two things. They will leave that ethnic church and never return to their faith, or they will find a welcome in another congregation. If they're meeting in the building where there is another congregation, what an opportunity to invite them to be part of our youth group, to find ways to educate our own youth and welcome youth who are immigrants. So there is so much to gain for the kingdom by partnering across ethnic boundaries, across cultural boundaries. There are many churches who, when they discover an ethnic church nearby and get excited about partnering with them, discover that that is a bridge to their community, to the changing communities in which they are ministering. And not only that, it's a bridge to overseas ministry that will be much more effective. All right, now we're going to take time to hear from the real experts, from folks who are ministering among immigrant populations in three different cities. I'm going to turn it over, first of all, to Maranatha Chung from Northeast Community Church in Philadelphia.
Well, I don't really consider myself an expert in Chinese ministry, first of all, you understand that. I came here from Hong Kong in 1987. I came here primarily for college education. So I was in Texas for 12 years. So I finished my graduate study in electrical engineering and worked for 6 or 7 years before I came to Philadelphia to study in Westminster. I finished my study in 2004 and went into church planting, and that's why where I am now, until now. So, speak a little bit. Oh, this. Sorry. Higher. This, like that? Okay. Well, let me. I'm a naturalized U.S. citizen in 2008, and during that process, and also after that, when I helped the immigrants with a welfare application, I discovered one thing: is that when a foreigner came into the country, they would carry a file with a number on it, and the number start with a letter A. So I've seen it so many times, I did not really ask question what that is all about. And afterwards, I learned that the A stands for alien. And the only alien that I understand is that movie. So I carry that with me until now. And always have this A number with me, and it's even show up on my certificate of naturalization. So I have that. So when I work with these... when I think about the Chinese and I work with Chinese and the immigrants I'm working with, their experience is exactly like that, alienation. they come here with a dream, and when they are on the plane flying over here, they're in heaven. As the plane touched down and they see the real situation of the city, when they exit the plane and enter the U.S. Airport terminals, they see these terminals are like built in, I don't know what years it is, it's much older than those airports in China. If you have been to China and see those airports, it's much newer and much nicer. But all the facilities here is kind of older. And so that kind of like typified the experience in here. I'm dealing with a Chinese immigrant group that's atypical to the Chinese church in North America. Most of the Chinese churches are built by scholars and professionals who came here years ago, who study here and establish a life as a professionals, and they build these churches from the ground up, from Bible study groups. I'm working with Chinese immigrants who came here primarily because of family immigration. So they have families came here years ago, decades ago, and they apply for the kids to come here, and so they came here. A lot of them will have to wait for at least a decade before they can come here. And they come with their children. And when they came here, it's hard for them to study English because they have no time to do that, and so they have to rush into work, and they have to work very hard because immigrants here will be paid minimum wage. $8.75 an hour. Very, very, very tiny little bit of income. Let me give you some examples of experience of these immigrants. In my church, there's a lady from Chengdu, West China. Her name is Mickey. Mickey came here probably on a tourist visa, but then soon after applied for asylum based on the one-child policy in China of forced abortion. And finally, her case was approved after probably 7 to 8 years of court proceedings. And she came to a point where she can actually apply for her green card. So I help her with her green card application, and then at the last step, when the USCIS, the immigration, asked them for additional evidence, and she was denied, basically because of a very simple thing. She sent in the evidence, but she forgot to put a cover letter on the evidence, and her case was denied. And she was panicked, called me, and at the same time, I told her, well, there's some Christian lawyers that can help you. But at the same time, she probably wanted to find someone she can talk to, and she talked to the lawyers in Chinatown. All the lawyers in Chinatown told her, you need to reapply, and that's the best way to do it. But that means maybe 1 or 2 years of wait again, and then maybe a few thousand dollars. Yeah. And I find her an alternative. It's a Christian lawyer, the organization, the Christian Legal Clinic of Philadelphia. So get her to talk to one of these lawyers. The lawyer helped her to call immigration, call USCIS, told them she has sent the evidence to you already, and she has this evidence, this receipt showing that's the case, and asked for a administrative review. And finally, they did it, and then she got a green card in like 3 weeks.
Wow.
And only instead of paying like thousands of dollars, she only had to pay $600. So what I'm telling you is this: Christian can do a lot of good things for these immigrants that they cannot do it when they only seek help from among their own people. Actually, the easiest ways for immigrants to make money is to make money off other immigrants who just arrived here. There is a Affordable Care Act, right? Everybody have to apply for it, and so there's this rumor. You must apply for it, and whether you approve or not, you have to apply for it. And so then Chinese will come up with a business to help other Chinese to apply for this Obamacare, and charge each of them, whether it's approved or not, $40 each application. So a lot of people make a lot of money out of that. So they take advantage of each other, and it's very common. So it's important that the church would do something about that. The church that I am working with is called Northeast Community Church in Philadelphia. My church is in an area, there is a large Chinese blue-collar population. I would think that area may have about 30,000 Chinese. The whole Philadelphia may have more, maybe even 100,000 Chinese there. My area is about maybe 30,000 Chinese. And I've been there since 07. Philadelphia has a population of 1.57 million people, the fifth largest city in the U.S. And however, the area is only have a church attendance of about 6 to 10% on Sunday. So there are lots of churches there, a lot of Catholic churches there. A lot of churches are basically empty with very few people worshiping on Sunday. However, in Philadelphia, there are also 54 mosques. And I look up the website, there are 45 praying places. Now these can be deli, restaurants, halal places, and those are for prayer. But there are places like that. So, and you see the, it's hard to read there, but in Philadelphia, 44% is black, 35% white, Hispanics 13%, Asian 7%, and others 1%. The Asians include all kinds of people from Asia, India, Chinese, Vietnamese, Cambodians, Laotian, all these groups. And in the area where I'm doing ministry, I do ministry there primarily because there's no Chinese church or Chinese ministry in that area when I got started. Now there are maybe 2 to 3 ministry in that area. It's about one third of the whole area, Northeast Philadelphia, is one third of the population of Philadelphia, and the immigrants in the area, including Hispanics, Russian and Central Asians, Brazilian, lots of Brazilian restaurants, lots of barbecues. Brazilian barbecues, Albanians, Chinese, Indian, Iraqi, Moroccans, and Sudanese. And so that's the context of my work. And what we are doing is actually a replanting work of a PCA church. The church used to be called New Life Northeast Church. In 2007, they have to consider to replant it because of conflicts of internal to the church have caused the attendance to dwindle to a point where they cannot even hire a new pastor. So the presbytery stepped in to replant the church from a mostly dominantly white church into a multi-ethnic church because that's the context of the community. And so that's what we do, and I start to do ministry with another brother in that area. The brother is actually born in Michigan, basically a Caucasian American, but he has been in Kosovo, and he picked up Albania. So we work together with these ethnic groups, and so there are like this ESL program started, ongoing ESL program. So in 2008, we stopped Sunday worship, and basically to recast the church as a multi-ethnic church and train everybody to do outreach. And so in 2008, we find a lead church planter, Vincent Torriello, from a Presbyterian church in Maryland to bring him in. And he moved into the area, and he lead our work, and we work together ever since. And we start a monthly worship in 2010, including Albanian, Chinese, and English in separate rooms, not together. But we do preach from the same text since then, every week. And also in 2011, we resumed the weekly worship until now. And in 2014, we actually have started a bi-weekly Arabic worship. And they are moving towards having a weekly Arabic worship. And they're considering that. What we're doing is a multi-ethnic church with a multilingual congregation. But we are doing this with a unity in theology, vision, and core values. But we allowed a diversity in strategy and tactics. And that's how we maintain our unity together. So the church have one session, one staff, and one budget. But also we have common values, gospel, prayer, and mission. But we do have diverse language worships. And A²CE means Albanian, Arabic, Chinese, and English. And also we preach from the same sermon text every week. All the tithes are pooled together in one pool and then redistributed as needed. But the staff still need to raise money from all over. My support came from Hong Kong, Canada, Texas, and some PCA entities, some PCA churches, but not a lot. Majority of my money still come from other places outside of PCA. All of us need to raise money. And then we have a joint quarterly worship together, especially on to do baptism. And also to do outreach events, and we actually find a way to do leadership training. At least we're trying to do that for some of the immigrants, because their English is good enough. So we try to do leadership training together. And also we have a trying to develop a multi-site strategy for mutual support and resources sharing in one church. The difficulty of ethnic ministry is that it's hard for a church planter, if they are from a foreign country, to come here to raise money from U.S. and then to do their work. So to have this financial pooling thing, that will help. And so that's how we try to use a multi-site strategy to do that, to develop different sites in the area. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Sorry. This is our model. Because of the experience of ethnic church, Korean, Chinese, and maybe some other ethnic churches will quite often experience a split as the second generation grow up. And so we try to adopt this model with the English as a core ministry, with the attached ethnic ministry on the outside. We have Arabic, Chinese, and Albanian, but we allow other ministry to also join in. We do welfare application. I help people with immigrants application, but then later I find out that's illegal. I actually go through immigration law training, hopefully get that legalized, to get myself legal to help them. And we have a ESL program that is rather big to bring these people to understand the gospel and to the church. The ESL program, we actually form a nonprofit to do that. And 51% of the board member NCC are actually church members. We have also citizenship class in the summer. The program is basically free for the students, but we charge them for books. Actually, of course, this financial model can be different. Teachers and other helpers, we have using volunteers from 12 different churches in the area. And the teacher usually use secular ESL curriculum. But we do teach Bible verses and Bible lessons every week, every lesson. And so in the past few years, we serve 300 adults, 75 kids from 26 different countries. Most of them are from Brazil, Iraq, China, and Albania. The blessings of this work. We have one team of different ethnicity, different experiences, but we are one team and we share the experience. What I also find out is that experiences can be transferable from one ethnic ministry to another one. The Albanian and my ministry are very similar in some way, and we kind of deal with similar kind of struggles. So we share experiences and experience on that. We have staff with different cultures. We have food issue. If we join together to have a meal, luncheon every month, I find that Albanian doesn't like sweet meat and Chinese like sweet barbecue pork. So we have to adjust on that. So also we learn to teach Reformed theology among these blue-collar people. They ask some very different questions. Some basic things they need to understand: what is love, what is relationship. They have I almost discovered that they don't have a very strong understanding of what those things are. Do I need to change my name after baptism? Yeah. What do you mean by relationship? I have their phone numbers. Do I need to do anything more? We have developing a farm system to develop these leaders, and we are in the middle of doing that. And I find it very important, is very good for us if we can have relationship with missionaries in the field, before they go into the field or after they come back from the field, to partner with them. The Arabic ministry started that way, with a missionary who were in, MTW missionary who were in Morocco for 20 years, came back and worked with us to reach the Muslim. We have baptized one convert from that Muslim background. And also the partnership between urban and suburban churches are very important because of the financial resources are there and manpower there. So we can bless each other for this kind of partnership. I think that's what I have.
And next is Kim Tan from Crossroads of the Nations in Brentwood, Tennessee.
Well, good afternoon. Well, in light of the time, I'm going to keep it really brief. Not going to get into too much technical stuff about the church that the Lord calls me through the presbytery to plant. Because Barry, with extensive experience, you want to hear from him as much. Anyway, I'm in Nashville or Franklin or Brentwood, Tennessee. I, just like Maranatha, I was an immigrant. I went through went to school, went through international student fellowship, so I'm on the other side of the aisle also, so I have experienced that. And then, you know, in the deep south, I'm the first immigrant, I guess, to be a TE, a non-white. That was a joke. No, I saw my mentor there, so I was... actually, what is interesting with Crossroads is this. Is back in 2004, I was a missionary to China, but I live in Franklin. So when I'm home, we have our fellowship. And then about 2010, one of the pastors in the presbytery said, hey, you know, your fellowship in town, that looks like a church. Why don't you make that into a church? Stupid me, I knew the church was messy, but I say yes. And, well, here I am. But anyway, at that time, it was Chinese congregation. And after much wrestling, I think Maranatha and Pat did allude to that. The second generation speaks English. My son, they look Chinese. I'm a mutt, but so they are more Chinese, so they are more diluted. But they sounded southerner. So if that's the case, I can't be just using Chinese. I got to think for the next generation also. Most of the Chinese, when they move into town, they either they work for Vanderbilt or Nissan. So there's some proficiency of languages, right? And then through some wrestling, I realized, why don't we have an English congregation? Because me and my wife, we do know a number of Japanese, Koreans, and there were Chinese congregation in town too, and some Japanese. So that's how it ended up being the English-speaking congregation. And through time, we've been around for, this is our fifth year. So through time, what we end up being is that, I'm just going to condense the whole thing. Can you just flip it to my slide, the first slide? Yeah. There we go.
Okay.
So what we ended up being is a multi-ethnic or multicultural and multi-congregational church. Right now, we have an English service, and then we also have a guy, Stephen Young, who's congregating the Japanese, and we have an Indian fella from South India who's about to finish with RTS, who will be gathering the Indians. Now, the key to understand what drives the way, my thinking is really the idea of one church, one gospel, one faith that Pat talks about. I don't want to use the words in terms of nations, because most of the guys that comes, if they're immigrants, that's what it is. Immigrant, they will turn that initial paper into a passport. The kids will have a birth certificate, right? So they are not really nation. They didn't bring their citizenship. They bring their food, they bring their smell, right, the languages. So when I say multi-ethnic, in the sense that it's really we are separated by language. Even with our Japanese group, they have a number of Koreans in there. They don't speak English, so they can't be with me. So they have, But he speaks Japanese, you know, because of the, you know, the relationship between the Japanese, for better or for worse, 80, 100 years ago. So a lot of them do speak Japanese. Even that group, you can say, is mono. So my group today, yeah, we are made up of, well, it's not very clear. Yeah, we have we have folks from, I'm from Singapore, you know, folks from China, Philippines, Vietnam, of course, there are Japanese, Koreans, Indians, and there are a number of biracial marriages. So we are really separated by function in our group. The idea also is try to be a little bit more gospel. Not say a little bit gospel, as Pat has alluded to in Ephesians 2. That He, Christ, is uniting us. And the way to unite is not to think about unity. It's the gospel, right? So if that's the case, why not approach that person like it is? He's an image of God. The more we think of barriers, we're actually going to create barriers. It's not easy, right? All of us love to be different. Maybe that's why the Lord put me where I am. I'm a mutt. My grandmother is Dutch. I'm not much, so here I am. So I could straddle both directions. So with this church, we're actually quite young still, even though it's 5 years old, because things are continuously changing. But that is the vision that me is trying to hold together, because we do have about 4 to 5 pastors. One is dealing with the Japanese and potentially an Indian and potentially a Spanish and so forth. To upheld this vision, then how do we be one church? Well, we try to do a lot of things together. Well, besides, you heard a lot about ESL, right? But we'll have a joint worship once a month. Not only that, just joint worship. We try to be very intentional, even in the arrangement of a song, that you will have languages cutting across each other with different melody, for example, right? Things like that. Of course, meal is a big deal. You all know about. And since I mentioned meal, hospitality is a big deal in the church. Now, is the other part that it may not be so commonly thought of. As Pat alluded to, we are all created in image oneness, which means the Anglo needs to be part of the church. Not that this is a mission church. Yeah, we use the word mission, but not necessarily just mission, but it's also building up the body, right? So we have an ESL in the morning. We have language classes in the afternoon. This is coming up. We are looking for teacher right now. What about you? We have Chinese, Japanese, Spanish. Those are some of the three more popular languages for the homeschoolers. Presumably, because I'm in the middle of Tennessee, Franklin, mainly white homeschool kids. Homeschoolers, well, the parents can teach other language, right? They can teach math and science. But the point is that if you learn languages, you get the mindset of the people. You learn the culture. I find that, you know, one time years ago when I was doing Sunday school, I brought a fourth grader. Of course, my fourth grader kids are all white. We went to East Nashville, which at that time predominantly black. Today is pretty hip. And we are serving the teen moms. Right? There was a kid was standing next to me while other kid was mixing around with teen moms in that area in the project. Usually are black. So my kids are white. They all ran off. But I have a snooty little kid standing next to me. And he just didn't want to play. And then there was a kid that ran up. Well, probably the mother, while she was pregnant, has a little too much, he was a little slow. But he was a jovial little fella. So I thought, hey, you know, this is Joe's birthday. And that little black kid, really? And ran up there and gave him a big hug. And right then Joe's snootiness just disappeared. Hold his hand and went out to play. See, I think all of us, it's just about misunderstanding. Of course, there are deliberate, biasness, racism going on, but that's not, I can't control that, right? But I can provide a platform a hospitality area that we can come and greet each other over a cup of coffee, right? So having that, we hope this, actually our facilities, well, we, maybe this afternoon the inspector is inspecting it to give us a pass. We are going to have a facility that we can really discharge this 7 days a week, right? Starting maybe in a few weeks. To provide a facility, not just to reach out to the foreigners, but what can we as a believer, I was a believer since 5, what can I learn, right? Love God with your heart and soul and strength and love your neighbor or enemies. I think a lot of the barrier comes from misunderstanding or apprehensions. So with a crossroad of the nation, we literally meant it. It really will be a crossroad that we meet. So it's both. So, and truth, a lot of time, folks will be looking at us and thinking it's a Chinese church. Let me conclude with this. Because Pat did ask me to give you one thing to walk away with. So much information this afternoon. Truly, truly, it's just the gospel. How do you see the other person? And that's what drives us. Not just the skin color. Culture needs to be celebrated, but see the person for the inside. We also have a mosque two blocks away. How about visiting them? Instead of looking, at what we know about them in the newspaper and all that, they also are creating an image of God, but they just only have a passport. Can we get them, fill up the naturalization into heaven? And the one thing that, having said that, I hope that, I know throughout this GA, you're going to hear a lot of techniques and whatnot, but I will encourage you to look at the other person that is not a project because it's a hip thing. Today is a hip thing. Politician talks about race, right? Christian magazine, man, this is the next big thing for your church. Well, if you're in all white, you can do it. That's right. But do it with love. Do it because it's the gospel. Do it because they are your image bearer. Don't because they are, just a great commission. Like Pat said, it's not just for foreigners, right? Well, thank you for your time.
All right. Now,
by the way, let me just show you, allow me 10 seconds. This is what we hope it looks like. A blonde dressed wearing a Chinese garb and a Chinese wearing a Western garb. You got to mix it up. You got to be a gumbo, right?
Barry has a whole realm of slides to go through quickly with you to show you the face of a multi-ethnic, multicultural church. So Barry Henning, New City, St. Louis.
Thank you. Mine will of necessity be extremely short. Just got 5 minutes here. So what do you do when you're dominant culture? And you are. And that's how everybody looks at you when you're white. And in fact, you are part of the dominant culture. So what do you do? And really what these brothers have been describing in one way or another is really the simple reality is that you just love people. And that's all we did. We now have 20, 25 different nations represented. We sing in probably 6 or so languages on Sunday morning. We have a thriving Congolese and French African speaking part of the congregation. And all of that really came out of simply saying, okay, Lord, how do we love the people who are around us? Simple, practical acts of love and mercy. So immigrants and refugees especially would come, and we would simply show up at their door with pots and pans and dishes and sometimes beds, and we would bring them basic necessities, bags of groceries. This is when they first arrived, and we would just show up at their door and tell them, this is an expression of the love of Jesus Christ, and that God sees you, and that He loves you, and we love you. And we wouldn't even say anything about the name of our church. And before the conversations were over, we'd ask people if we could pray with them. We had Muslims, we had Christians, we had people who were sort of from tribal religious backgrounds. And by the end of the conversations, they would be saying, okay, where's your church? Where do you guys meet? And just people would come just to check it out, just to see, because they so appreciated this welcoming love. And God has blessed in that tremendously over the years. And a lot of this, a lot of what drives this is not sitting in a room and figuring out what do we need to do. A lot of it is driven by simply being in relationship and understanding the covenantal relationship that we're in family. So if I have a widow, an African widow who's in my church, one of the questions we're simply asking ourselves is if she was my auntie, if she was related to me and she was a widow and she had a need, what would I do for her? Well, I would do whatever I needed to do for her. And what if these kids, these fatherless children or these immigrant children or whatever background they come from, what if they were my kids? What would I do for them? Well, I would do anything for them. And if I was in a place and I didn't speak the language and I was sort of getting acclimated a little bit, what would I like people to do for me in a church setting? Well, sure be nice to hear my language a little bit. It'd be nice to know that people were genuinely interested in me being a part. And so we just asked that question. Lord, how do we love? And really, all of the commitments, all the multiple things we do, we have all kinds of things. We work on medical care issues. I mean, we work on housing. We work on helping people open up bank accounts. We help people learn the system of how to get a driver's license and an automobile and insurance in a culture that is extremely complicated for some of them versus the culture they've come from. What do you do for your family? And the answer is, you do everything. What kind of resources do you share with your family? You share everything. And so some of these folks have family members back home. Someone dies. They need to help pay for funeral expenses. What do? Well, we share our resources so that they can pay for the funeral expenses. Whatever the needs are, if it's food, we give food. It's loving covenantally in family relationship. And out of that, the Lord just brings a tremendous amount of blessing. And the pictures up here are just pictures of different people that we've connected with over the years. Lots of numbers of Burmese and Nepali and people from all over Africa and India and China and Pakistan and everything Pat said, amen. It has led us back into missions in all of these places. Just enter in and humbly demonstrate the love of God and watch what the Lord will do. He will give the wisdom that's needed and he'll give the resources that are needed because God loves to promote the unity of the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Look at this beautiful unity of the body of Christ, right? This is almost done. There's like 3 slides left I'd like to share with you if you have the time. But there are some resources for you up here. We've got a printout of some of the slides. And we've also got a brochure of the Refugee and Immigrant Ministry. So Mission North America created this to be a resource to you. And one of the things that our team has done is we've put together a starter list of churches that we know, PCA churches, that we know to have ministry to refugees and immigrants. So if you would like to leave us your email address, we will email you the link to that. And you probably know of churches we don't know of. You may represent churches that we don't know yet about your ministry. So we hope that you will share that with us. So let me see if we can advance it. All right, now we've got the last 3 slides real quick. All right, local focus options. Some people start out with an option of ministering to refugees. There's lots of possibilities, and there is a link on my website to all of the refugee resettling agencies in the U.S. Oops, wrong direction. To a particular ethnic group that happens to be prevalent in your community, for instance, Chinese or Hispanic. Or focus on international students if you happen to be in a university town. That's a good starter point. Or foreign business people. People who've applied for political asylum. Some of you know Chris Six from Alexandria PCA. They have a tremendous ministry to people who have applied for asylum and are waiting for their appointment in 7 years because that's how backed up the system is. In the meantime, You have permission to work, but very little else. Persons needing to learn English, Nancy Boer from Mission to North America teaches how to learn to teach English as a second language. All you have to do is know English and love Jesus, and you can be trained to teach ESL. But how do we start? Most sustainable ministries start with a single individual who is praying and asks the Lord to give them a genuine relationship with one immigrant person. If you've got that, you've got the start of a ministry. And there's a wonderful new book called Loving the Stranger by a PCA woman named Jessica Udall. You can find it on Amazon. She's self-published, so it's not available in bookstores, but I highly recommend that to you. If you're already involved in such ministry, I hope you're considering what the next steps are, and I'd love to talk with you. What further needs are you seeing that the Lord has brought to your attention as you've ministered? And is the Lord calling out new leadership in your congregation on a new direction? Resources, number one, prayer, right? I am a resource to you. Nancy Boer for English as a Second Language is a resource. Randy Neighbors, many of you have worked with him on urban and multicultural ministry. Robert, right? Robert's a resource to you. And now he's newly married, you've got double the resources, right? Okay. All right. So give us your email address. There's a sign-up sheet here if you'd like that starter list of PCA churches with diverse ministry. A book list of vital resources we can send to you also. And you can email me at that address. And be sure to take, and I will put out, these I Was a Stranger bookmarks. If your congregation or your presbytery needs convincing, this is a wonderful tool. It's 40 scriptures about the Lord's heart for the stranger. You can encourage people to take one and actually pray a scripture a day and ask the Lord, what's your heart for the stranger, and therefore, what should I be doing? So may God be glorified as the nations come to know him, not just through those missionaries that we send abroad, but through each and every one of us, because he has brought the nations to us for his sovereign purposes. Thank you for your attention.